That's what he did. He made a decision. And so before we go on, this is a day full of joys and praises and gifts and offerings, and this gift of Christ by saying to all of you, don't have any fear of the grave. And we'll talk about that just a little bit more. It won't be long. It won't take me long. But God has yet another gift for you today. And they're sitting right back here. And they probably thought I forgot about them, but I didn't. I saved it for this time. Because you need to know about God's gifts. And he keeps on giving. This has been a day of praise, celebration, and the evidence of salvation in a little girl's life, led by God's Holy Spirit through parents, grandparents, teachers, aides, and all of you. And again, because you have made people feel special as they walk through the door and feel welcome, we have a husband and wife that we met with this week. They admitted their love for Christ. They have been baptized. They decided that this is the place that they want to call home. And this is Kevin and Teresa Wallace. And I'm honored to ask you to stand with me as we face God's people here. Had the distinct pleasure of marrying their daughter. Well, I didn't marry her. I'd be a polygamist or something like that, wouldn't I? I didn't, Marilyn, I didn't. You weren't there that day, but I didn't do it. Tana, right? I didn't. Right. These are good people. These are wonderful people. They have been led here by a brother and a sister-in-law that sits here on the end of the pew by their witness, and then they were made welcome by all of you. We heard their testimony, and we heard where they're from and what they've been doing, and they enjoy the fellowship here at Vanderhoof. So on our humble recommendation, I would ask that you would accept Kevin and Teresa into the fellowship here at Vanderhoof on this Resurrection Day. Those of you who are willing and able to join me in welcoming them, if you accept them, would you please say amen?
Amen.
Those against.
Wait too long.
They made me promise I wouldn't say certain things while they were up here today. So, I have a tale about Teresa I want to tell you. Not really. The tale is, thank God that somebody else wants to join you in worshiping Christ here. So let's give God a hand and welcome them home. Did that scare you?
Yeah.
Wow. What a day. What a day in Christ and what a day in glory. Look, this is Resurrection Day, so turn to your Bibles in chapter 24, the book of Luke, and we'll get right down to this. Some of you have already heard part of this morning, but we're going to be a little more effervescent about it right now. We were pretty effervescent this morning because... but maybe not as much as I am right now. Somebody said I didn't need any more coffee. I haven't had any coffee. You don't want to see this boy with coffee. I'm just excited that you're here and that we're celebrating a risen Savior. He's risen. Everything that could possibly happen to Christ had happened. I mean everything. He'd been chased out of where he was born. And they had to go to a place called Egypt to keep from the baby, to help the baby so that the baby wouldn't be killed, baby Jesus. He returned to his home country, and after he started his ministry, he was despised and he was rejected by those who... That would be like coming here to Vanderhoof and everybody telling you, just leave. That would have been what would have happened. That's why I saved this till this time, Kevin and Teresa. That would have been like us saying to you, sorry, we don't believe your testimony, we don't believe in who you are, and we don't want you. Does that humble you? Because that's exactly what happened to Jesus Christ. He started his ministry. He wanted to become, he wanted to talk to his people. Jesus said, our Bible says that he came first for the Jews and then the Gentiles. And in his own city, in his own town, this man from Nazareth was rejected by his own. The Bible says in Isaiah that the weight of the government would be upon his shoulders, and it was from the moment he was born until the day of his resurrection. And it continues today. And I'm not talking about the government of the United States or some other country. I'm talking about the government and the politics that exist inside of religious bodies. Somehow it's more important about the building of the building where people meet than it is about the Christ that made it possible for us to meet to begin with. Somehow the emphasis is on tradition and what we do and how we do it rather than praising Christ for what he has done. I believe in my heart that it is no mistake that Teresa and Kevin were led here to worship at Vanderhoof, at least for now. And I think it's no mistake how it happened. And if you took this thing and if you put it in reverse, this all started years ago. In fact, 2,200 years ago. It started when some other people walked through the door as well. Heather, you're as much responsible for this as anyone else in the earthly sense. You and Mark, in the earthly sense, and your family. But you see, it's God's Holy Spirit that did the leading in all cases, and if we do not give Him the credit for this, then we have missed the entire point of being here in worship to begin with. It's not about a pastor. It's about the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And it's about our Creator, Jesus Christ. And when I say our Creator, Jesus Christ, I mean just that. Because my Bible says that He is the Creator. He created all things. And without Him, nothing was created. Period. So, why am I here today? Is it just because we're celebrating Jesus Christ, a name? No. It's the name above all names. It is the richness of the universe. He is Lord. He is the Alpha. He is the Omega. He is the beginning. He is the end. He is everything to everyone. And without Him, you would not be here and I would not be here. And I've said it before. I've said it in the water and I'll say it every time I'm here. There's only one reason we're here. And it doesn't matter even if you were coerced to be here today. Even if someone twisted your arm and had you come here, promised you that they would do something else if you would just come with them, you're still here because Jesus Christ did what He did. I didn't hear a big enough amen for that. Jim, gosh, it's good to see you. All right, thank you, brother. I knew I could count on that end right there. That Jim Bernard is finally with us. Don't touch him. He's not sick. He hasn't been sick all winter. Wave at him and let him go out the door when it's time to go. Amen. So everything that could have been done to Jesus was done, including the crucifixion, right? And I'm telling you, other people have been crucified too. People make too big of a deal out of this thing called this movie called The Passion of the Christ. It's not about the whipping he took. It's not about the beating he took that you think about in earthly terms. It's not about the cat of nine tails. It's a way to symbolize what happened to him. But that has nothing to do with what happened on the cross. You see, he allowed himself to be put there. No one put him there. He said, I'm going to the cross for humanity and hang there and bleed like a sacrificial lamb so that my blood, my holy blood, can cleanse the sin of mankind. The passion of the Christ was not nails through his hands or through his feet. And it's not some movie that Paramount Pictures or whoever made it produced to show on television and at movie theaters to make millions of dollars off of. Passion of the Christ happened when he hung there between heaven and hell and accepted my sin. It was his passion of love for me that put him there. He went there on purpose. Millions of people have been burned at the stake, and I know your kids don't want to hear this, but we're hearing it, we're saying it. Millions of people have died in a similar manner, but no one has ever died like Christ did on that cross. He hung there, and only he could accept the sins of mankind. Think of the worst day in your life, the worst, absolute worst day that you've ever had in your life, where you stopped breathing for a moment, where you just couldn't handle it anymore. Your worst day, are you thinking about it? Can you remember? You don't want to, do you? None of us want to, but we've all had that moment happen in our life. Hopefully some of our children haven't, but as adults, we have all had that moment happen in our life where we thought life was over. Right or wrong, Michelle? I know you know what I mean. And because of God's grace, where is he? On the floor, playing with something. What kids are supposed to be doing. That worst moment in your life, Christ hung there and said, I will take every one of them because I love you. That's the passion of Christ. When we speak about the passion, we're supposed to talk about his love. We talk about passionate love between people, don't we? I love my wife passionately, and I do. I love my children passionately. But he loved everyone so much that he was willing to give up everything, his kingship, at least for a moment, for 3 days, his lordship. He said, here I am, take me. And then if you can think of all the things that you've ever done wrong in your entire life, add those to Christ, and what if you had to suffer all those again? What if you had to? I couldn't take it. If I had to relive in 1 second or a millionth of a second all those times when I felt like I was going to not make it, I wouldn't make it. My passion would be so deep, it would be so hurtful that I would just stop. And I think my heart would stop and I would die. So you want to know what the passion of Christ is? Hanging there and taking all of that from every one of us in a split second. It's the thud of humanity's sin hitting our Savior in his heart of hearts. That, my friend, is the passion of Christ. And that is how much he loves you. That he's willing to take all of those moments and say they're erased forever. They're gone. If you accept him as your Savior, if you mean it from your heart, he says, my child, whatever you've done, forever and ever, it's washed away and it's done. And then when you get to resurrection morning, what happens is you finally have the proof of what this man said. You see, he said that I've come into the world and that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son so that none would perish but have everlasting life. And he said that I've come into the world to not damage or harm or destroy the world, but to save the world. Well, those are just words, and people say words all the time, don't they? But then he proved what he meant by going to the cross and showing his passion. And then he proved who he is by walking out of the grave. I can't do it, and you can't do it by ourselves. But with Christ, he said, if you die and believe in me, even if you die, you too shall live. And I believe that. And so this is what the women that were coming to take care of the body of Christ witnessed that day. And I'll take just a few moments of your time from Luke chapter 24. And it says, now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing spices which they had prepared. They were coming to anoint the body of Christ, thinking that he was dead. But, it's a good but, it's a big but, it's a huge but. It's the biggest butt you ever saw. And it's right here in the second verse of the 24th chapter of Luke. And this is one butt that we can rejoice in, being the biggest that it's ever been. They came to anoint the body of a dead person. But, big but, they found the stone rolled away from the tomb, and then they went in and did not find the body of Jesus. Did someone steal him? Or did he walk out? Did he walk out? Did he walk out? You see, you either believe it or you don't. I can't help you with that. I can only tell you the passion that he had for you and why he went to the cross. Many other people have died in many disastrous ways, in battle, in accidents, in every other way, but only one person has ever allowed himself to go to a cross and hang there and say, I want to forgive the sins of the world, and I'm capable of it, and then prove it 3 days later. And it happened, it says, that they were greatly perplexed. I'll bet they were perplexed. They went to the tomb to find the body of Jesus to anoint it. And he wasn't there. And they looked in and they're perplexed. And it says that, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And then as they were afraid and they bowed their faces to the earth. Can you imagine that? You go to visit some tomb somewhere, and two people are standing there in shining garments. And you know that they're God's messengers. You just know it. Nobody has to tell you. They don't have to have a calling card in their hand. You know it just by looking at them that these are not your ordinary people standing there shining. And it's not some commercial for Geico either. Or whatever that commercial is. They're standing there and they're afraid, and they bowed their eyes to the earth, and then they asked the simple question, what are you doing in this graveyard looking for Jesus Christ? Because in this graveyard, I'm paraphrasing on purpose, because this is what my Bible says. Those God messengers said, hey girls, why are you here in this graveyard looking for Jesus Christ? There are dead bodies in this graveyard. He's not here. He is. And he is. And that's what the angel said. He is risen indeed. And it means indeed. And I'm done in just a second. I want you to understand this. When it says, and when you say, don't just repeat that because it's a repetitive thing and you can just say it, he's risen indeed. It's not that. You don't say it like that. Say it from your heart. And I'm not trying to correct anyone or look down at anyone. I want to lift you up and laugh with you because it's a wonderful thing that I'm about to report to you. He did a deed that no one else could do. He is risen in a great deed that he did for humanity. Not indeed. Oh, indeed, you came to church today. That's not the indeed we're talking about. The messengers of the Lord said, he's risen indeed. He's done it. Remember what he said from the cross when he looked down before he died? He said, it is finished. What's finished? The deed. The deed that he was set forth to do. His job, he was done. Except for walking out of the tomb. I take this very seriously. And I hope everybody here does too. I'm here with you. I'm standing here in front of you. This is what I believe. My family's here. My girls are here. My grandchildren are here. What can I say? I believe this. I believe that there is a God in heaven And I believe he loves us enough that he was willing to rescue us. You call it whatever you want. We have so much, and I told everybody this morning in this worship service, most of us that are gathered here today are not worried about where our next meal is coming from for the most part. This is not some third world country. There are hungry people in our midst, yes, right outside the door, alongside our roadways. There are hungry people, but Christ said, you'll always have the hungry with you. You'll always have the poor. We know that. We can try our best, and we should do our best to try to help them. But the ones that are truly poor are the ones who do not know Jesus Christ. Are you listening? I'm done. I'm so close to being done. If you just give Christ another moment in your life. The people who are poor and the people who are starving are the ones who do not have the confidence to say, I believe that there's a God in heaven. And I believe he can save my soul. Those are the people who are the thirstiest, the hungriest, and the poorest of all humanity. There is a God in my life, and I hope I shared a little bit of him with you this morning. And he's a God that proved to me by the faith that he has given me, not me, nothing that I've done, but the faith that he gave me, I believe that when I breathe the last breath here on earth, I will breathe the next breath in heaven in front of my Savior. And I believe the best thing that you can do for anyone in your family, your children, my grandchildren, the best gift that you can give anyone in this life is to help lead them to Jesus Christ. So that they too will not fear death, but will celebrate an empty tomb. He's risen. I thank you for saying that. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for this moment in time that you've given us, and I thank you for the choir that's about to come to sing about these great deeds of yours. I thank you for the opportunity to share your greatness. I thank you for the opportunity to share your passion the way I understand it, from your heart to mine. I thank you that you loved me enough to help me dig out of the mire that I was in as a young man. Lord, without you, I would have been lost. And without those praying for me, I would have been lost. And so therefore, I know that prayer works. You don't always answer every disease. Not everyone's healed from cancer. Not everyone's healed from heart disease. But we can all be healed eternally if we just believe. Our bodies matter little at the end of this life, and everything that we have here matters very little when we are searching for an answer, when we're looking at death's door. I pray that there would not be one person who would leave this place today that has not accepted Christ as their Savior, so that they never again will have to worry about where they're going if they breathe their last breath. May this choir cantata today be an altar call for all who believe, and for all who want to believe, and for all who are seeking a Savior. Thank you again for the time together. Thank you for this resurrection day. It is in the name of Christ that I pray most humbly. Amen and amen. Thank you.